first of all, I want to say it's great to be back with you today after being out last Sunday. As most of you know, Karen and I came down with COVID, and we didn't have too severe of a case, but it was bad enough. And I want to thank the church for your prayers and for your encouragement during that time. And I didn't want to come last Sunday. Probably could have, but didn't want to spook anybody. And also, I just was tired. I didn't have the energy to do it. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Ben. Didn't he do a great job last Sunday filling in? And so grateful for a staff, a team, as I've said often, who are able to step in. This past Tuesday, I talked to the staff, and I do a morning devotion with them. And I just shared lessons that I learned from having COVID. I won't tell you all those, but I did tell them that I'm not ready for retirement. I know that. My wife is not ready for my retirement. I also know that. And I miss being here. You know, that's just one of the things that God seems to always just reinforce, that I'm right where God wants me and where He's placed me in life, this season of my life, and pastoring you and leading you and teaching you God's Word. And it's a great privilege. I don't take that for granted. And so thank you for praying. Several years ago, there were two 22-year-old boys, young men, who were arrested for drug trafficking. They were guys who had introduced cocaine into this community and selling it primarily to teenagers. Because of crossing state lines, the FBI got involved and were the ones who eventually made the arrest. But what made national news was the uniqueness of this situation, in that it was in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. It was an Amish community. And so a community that appeared to be safe and free from a lot of the pressures of the world and sins of the world had made its way into that community. And they were devastated. The families were devastated by what had happened. But what made it far worse was that the two men, 22 years of age, were within the Amish community. They were not men who were from outside the community, the Amish community, and brought drugs in. They had lived within that community. They knew the community. They had relationships with those in the community. And the families felt a great sense of betrayal of those two men to the community. In Malachi, we find that same sense of betrayal has taken place. That there are those in the Israel community who felt like that they had been betrayed. And it was devastating to them. And the one that had betrayed them was God Himself. They felt that life wasn't fair. They felt that they were doing what God required of them to do, but things didn't happen the way they want them to happen. And often in life, we feel that life isn't fair, right? We feel like as Christians, we're paying our dues, we're doing what God expects us to do, but life hasn't turned out like we thought. And so we feel betrayed, ultimately, by God Himself. So I want you to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to see how God responds to this accusation and how God is going to deal with those who are obedient and those who are disobedient, and how He's going to show that He is fair and He's going to make it right. And for those who are guests, I'm going through the book of Malachi. I love this book. It's so relevant, isn't it, to our lives. And so today we're going to look at a few verses and see how God responds to this issue of life not being fair. Malachi 3, I want to begin in verse 13. God is speaking to the prophet Malachi. By the way, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And if you are trying to find it there in your Bible. Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping His requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh and had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, a special possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. I think all of us would agree that in our lives personally, we felt this experience that we're trying to do the right thing and life doesn't seem to be fair. We live in a nation today where it appears that the wicked are prosperous, that there's no justice. We are troubled by the condition of our nation and where we're headed. And we wonder, where's this going? And many of us in our nation feel a sense of betrayal. And those, of course, personally, we sense that betrayal. And maybe, again, you even feel a betrayal by God himself. It's a dangerous place to be. But we often, all of us at times, find ourselves there. And there are several lessons that I want us to learn today from this passage. Number one, spirituality seems to be a dead end. Spirituality seems to be a dead end. Here we see that God condemned their harsh words. The word harsh can also be translated arrogant or stubborn. And here you have a bad attitude had developed. A hardened heart had developed toward God. Their conversation began to undermine morale. And once again, as we see repeatedly in the book of Malachi, that they began to focus on the wrong thing. Once more, their response was that they were not guilty. God says, you have done this. They say, no, we haven't done that. Just give us the evidence. And so here again, God gives the evidence. They begin to question God's justice. He's not fair. And they're beginning to question their own commitment. Is this all really worth it? Notice, secondly, the reward does not seem to justify the effort. I'm sure you often felt that way. Here I am living for Christ. I'm trying to, it's a hard life if we're going to do it right. If we're really going to follow Christ and forsake everything and trust him and follow him, it's going to cost us. And we question whether or not it's worth it, the effort. Well, the people made two critical mistakes. Number one, they had assumed that the godly life resulted in material prosperity, which was a divine right. They assumed that if I do the right thing, that God is going to bless, but they only thought of it in terms of material possessions and that they deserved that by God. God owed that to them. Secondly, they substituted religious duty for a relationship with God. Often we see this in our world today, and that's the uniqueness of Christianity. We've said it before often, that religion is man trying to gain access to God. It is man trying to earn his way to God, to earn God's favor, to try to do enough good things in life that God would accept him. That's religion. The problem is that there's no assurance of salvation. You never know if you've done enough to please God. But Christianity is unique. It is God coming to man. It's what Christmas is all about. It's about God coming to man in the form of Jesus Christ and how God put his son on the cross to die for your sin and to take your place. And so they got it mixed up. Once again, they were focused on their religious duty and there would be a payoff. It's a great danger that we can have, where we're more focused on doing what we're supposed to do and God's going to give us the payoff rather than purely we're in this because of our love for him, regardless of what we get out of it, because of what he's done for us. So that's where they were having a problem, two big mistakes. Notice they defended themselves in three different ways in verse 14. It regarded to their service. It is useless to serve God. In their obedience, what have we gained by keeping his requirements, that is the law? Or self-denial, what did we gain by walking mournfully? This was a ritual where they would go about in mournful repentance of their sin, but they were doing it to gain attention by men and hopefully that God would see that they were doing something that again would earn his favor. Life did not seem fair because they felt they were doing what was required, and religion didn't answer their expectation. They were interested in religion only for their own personal gain, as it's described here. The word gain is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It's always negative in its use, that people are receiving gain by bribery or greed or dishonest gain or oppression of others. They're getting gain. In the Old Testament, this word gain is never used in a positive way, in the sense that I'm doing things in order to get something in return. Psalm 119:36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Jesus said in Matthew 10, anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. That's what real gain is. Life isn't fair sometimes because it feels like that the effort is not worth the reward. Notice third, very important, especially young people, listen. Unbelievers seem to have all the fun. Now, adults say that to themselves, but I remember as a teenager, young adult, it seems that unbelievers have all the fun. Three descriptions of the unbeliever are found here in verse 15. Notice that they begin to say that the unbelievers are favored. We consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Now, who are the arrogant? It's an interesting word. The word arrogant means an attitude or behavior that ignores God's sovereignty and God's authority in their life. It's about me. You ever been around somebody who's arrogant? What's it about them? It's not about you. It's not about anybody else. It's not about God for sure. It's about them. They can even say they're a Christian, but they're arrogant people. It's always about them getting their way, feeling like they know everything. It's about them. Also, when we think of an arrogant person, we think of those who have an exaggerated view of themselves. Been around somebody like that? Boy, they sure think a whole lot more of themselves than they do, of what they really are. Or those who are arrogant are those who mock those who follow God. They mock you because you follow God. Young people, again, I want to address you. It's always a compliment. When somebody is making fun of you for being a Christian, you're doing the right thing, they're doing the wrong thing, they're wanting you to compromise. They know you're a follower of Christ, and it's always a compliment. You ought to just say, thank you, God, that they see Christ in me. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I'm trying to follow God and do the right thing, and God will honor that. The psalmist describes this struggle in Psalm 73. This is a great passage. I want you to listen very carefully. He says, God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now here's a godly man who sees this happening and is struggling like us. Now verse 25. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge so I can tell you about all you do. He figured it out. He raised the question, life's not fair, but what are my options here? And the only option is to trust God and to follow him. Notice also, not only does he describe the unbeliever as arrogant, but as successful. Those who commit wickedness prosper, and they go unpunished. They even test God and escape. We look at others and we think they're having all the fun, but I want to ask you a question. Are they really? Are they really having fun? The implication here is that the old life is better than the new life. I mean, would somebody have the audacity to say, I'd rather go back to the old life? Of course not. Nobody would want to do that. But let me tell you something. The world outside is not saying the question we're asking. They're wanting out of that life. They're experiencing what life has to offer. And they're devastated. They're empty. Some of them look successful and look like they're happy, but they're not. This past Tuesday, we had a businessman come to our staff. Once a month, we invite someone to come. We've just started this. And they tell us what they do, and then we talk about how it applies to what we do in our work for Christ and through the church. And this man came, and he told us his life story briefly. And young people, he said this. He said, when I was a teenager, I made one bad decision. And now, 60 years of age, I'm still dealing with the consequences of that decision. Now, God has forgiven him. God has redeemed the situation. But to go back to the old life, and go back to that, I mean, nobody in their right mind would want to do that. This is how they were acting. When we begin to question God and say, I've lived for you, I've done all these good things, but you're not coming through, what we're really saying is, I don't know about this. Maybe the old way was a better way. And there have been many who've done that. They've made that choice. And what's happened? They just go through the cycle all over again. A poor decision, live with the consequences, devastation. You see, so many who come to that age, 18 to 25, they feel like now I have a ticket to do what I want to do. And that's what they feel would be make them happy and successful. And what happens? It's a ticket that enslaves them. They make one decision that affects them for the rest of their life. Christians have the best fun. But sometimes it seems that unbelievers have the fun. Now notice lastly, God will always settle the score. This is the real power of the passage. In the end, God says he's going to make it fair. And he makes it fair for those who follow him. God heard the harsh words of the arrogant, but he also heard the holy words of the faithful. You see in the passage, all of a sudden there's a shift. God hears those who are true followers. And notice there is a book of remembrance in verse 16. Some would equate this with the book of life. That all the names of those who follow God are in that book. They're written there. And what is God saying? I'm not going to forget you who are faithful. I have your name written down. I know who you are. And I'm going to take care of you. Well, what will happen to those who truly follow God? Well, God said there's going to be a day. It's an eschatological term or emphasis. He's talking about the future. It's the second coming of Christ. And God's going to deal with things and he's going to make it right. Notice what's going to happen. God will respond to your cry. He says the Lord took notice and listened. He's going to respond to your cry. He hears it. He will claim you as his own. He says they will be mine. You are special to him, as he says in the third point. You will be considered priceless, a special possession. He knows the worth of your existence because he created you. He loves you. But he also knows the cost of your restoration because of the cross. And notice he will be saved. I will have compassion on them. I will spare them. So you don't need to worry. In the end, God is going to settle the score. He's going to make things right. He didn't say how. He didn't say when. He just said, I'm going to do it. For some, it may be sooner than later, but don't give up. God is going to make it right. You don't have to be a victim, therefore. You can be transformed by the power of Christ. Here's what I mean. Once betrayed, now blessed. Once a victim, now victorious. Once conquered, now a conqueror. Once lost, now found. Once in prison, now set free. Once weak, now empowered. Sometimes life doesn't seem fair. But I want to ask you the question on the other side of this coin. What if God were fair? You ever thought about that? What if God gave you what you really deserve? You see, we begin to raise the question that life isn't fair and that somehow, some way, God has betrayed us. We ought to follow our knees and we ought to thank God for His mercy and grace that He has shown you because of His love. Oh, I'm glad God isn't fair with what I deserve. But I'm confident that God is going to make it right. So when life isn't fair, what do? Let me give you some practical steps, some takeaways for today. Number one, I don't care what happens, trust God. Trust God. God is sovereign, God is in control, God knows what's happening, and God is able to make it right. No one else can. He can. Secondly, keep doing the right thing. Don't compromise. Look, what are your options? I've said this before. Everybody's going to suffer in life. Don't think you're going to get away with suffering. You will suffer. You will suffer for doing what is right, or you will suffer for what is doing wrong. Which way you want to go? Children of Israel got it mixed up. The only way that we're going to get it and find the blessing. See, that's the question. That's the follow-up question. Where's the blessing? Where's the blessing when life isn't fair? It's doing the right thing. Don't compromise. Third, don't be deceived by Satan. Don't be deceived by Satan. Here's what I mean by that. He will cause you to doubt God's word, Genesis 3. He's going to cause you to doubt God's truth and God's promises. Malachi 3 is a promise for believers. This is what God's going to do. He's going to make it right. But He's going to deceive you. He's going to cause you to doubt God's truth, God's word. He will make that which is bad look good. He's the master of it. That which looks good, that's what feels good. But it'll be destructive. He will present the ungodly as happy. But you know what? The truth is they're not happy. They're insecure. They're unfulfilled. They may appear that way, but down deep inside, they know there's something missing. But not for the follower of Christ. Also, stay connected to like-minded believers. I hate to say this, but not all believers, quote unquote, are like-minded. You need to get around like-minded believers. Those who are going to help you, encourage you, who are going to be an example for you. And they've experienced life when it's not fair. You know, I remember my father, I was complaining to him when I was a teenager. It's just not fair, Dad. He said, look, life's not fair and you're going to get your fair share of it. Get ready. That's what's going to happen. It's a great lesson. It's a great point that it's not fair. Stay connected to like-minded believers. Also, wait for the greater reward. Sometimes we get in a position and we see that this compromise is going to be a reward for us. Something good is going to happen in return. You know, we want to be happy. We want to enjoy life. But look, those who really understand this are not going to compromise. They know there's a greater reward that God is going to give to those who are faithful. And finally, ask God for His grace and strength. You know, I often pray to God, God, apart from You, I can do nothing, I am nothing. And I need Your rescue and grace every day, every moment of my life. When I get up to preach on Sunday morning, I'm praying, God, I need Your rescuing grace right now. You got to make it happen. This is a spiritual thing. It's not just me being a talking head up here, but for us to be able to experience God in this place. Now, I want to give you a verse. My life verse is Romans 8:28, but this is my second life verse, Galatians 6:7-9, and it ties it all together, what I'm talking about, with a unique metaphor that Paul uses. He says, God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. So don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't give up. It's the law of the harvest that we are planting seeds either to the flesh or to the Spirit. I'm doing the wrong thing or I'm doing the right thing in following God. And there's going to be a harvest one day. It's going to come. When I plant corn seed, the law of the harvest is what? Wheat does not come up, corn comes up. Whatever you plant is what is harvested. And sometimes we're so surprised. Why is this happening to me? Well, what seed were we sowing? It could have been last week. It could have been 50 years ago. All of a sudden, the harvest has come. I planted a seed of following Him, of trusting Him, of doing the right thing here, and it may be 50 years when the harvest comes. The reward is going to come. God is going to be faithful. Now, here's the point. There are others in life who will betray you, but God will never betray you. He will never betray you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God. I'm somewhat of a religious person. I know about Him, but to be honest, I really don't know Him. And I don't have that relationship with God where I really sense His presence and His power in my life. Well, the good news is that today that you can have a relationship with God by confessing your sin to Him, admitting you're a sinner, and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and that He rose the third day. He lives today and He wants to live in your heart. He's conquered sin and death. And that for those who are willing to sacrifice themselves, to give up themselves, to follow Christ, not just pray a prayer, but to follow Christ, that God is going to bless your life. God's going to be faithful to you and help you each and every day. And that He does have a greater reward for you in heaven. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's a time of response. You may not know what to do or say, but I want you to come to one of these pastors who are here, and they'll help you. But many in this room know the Lord, but maybe you're in a place of doubt right now. Maybe you're wondering why life isn't fair for you. Maybe God has spoken to your heart, and He's saying, you can trust Me. I'm the best option. You need to trust in Me and Me alone. I will be faithful. I will make things right. And God will do that. Even as bad as it may seem right now, God will make it good. There might be some in this room that you need to get connected to like-minded body of believers, to the church. We're not perfect. But look, we're all in this journey together and we need each other. And that's why God created the church, one of the reasons. And so I want to encourage you to, if God is leading you to become part of our church family, that you come today. Some may want to come and kneel here at the front and pray. Others, you may want someone to pray for you, then we'll be prepared to do that as well. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your Word. I thank You how relevant it is to where we live. And to know that we can trust You, that You are a faithful God. Lord, I pray You'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quiet.